I'm going to be careful when I leave here. I'm going to try to stand back behind the table so I don't shake everybody's hand. Angie had a little bit of a stomach bug this morning, or last night it was, so I want to make sure I'm not carrying anything, going to give anything to anybody. Oh, my monitor's not on. I just turned it off. There we go. All right, I've got the monitor back there still, so we're good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for loving us, and we ask, Lord, that you would continue to be with us and help us through our days. We ask that we would be mindful of where we store our treasure, the attitude of our hearts, that we might be storing it in heavenly places where there will be an eternal reward, rather than the places here on earth, being involved with the things of the world, being compromised in such a way that we invest in the temporary, the transient, and how it is that that will all burn up with eternity comes upon us. And Father, I pray that we might be found worthy and to take our place next to your Son, Jesus. It's through him we pray. Amen. Pirates are very, very popular. From everything from little kids' birthday parties all the way up to theme parks and movies, it seems like we romanticize the pirate life in our culture. I think every generation has had their pirate movies as they go through Errol Flynn all the way up through Johnny Depp today and so forth. We romanticize that kind of a life that pirates have. We say it's free. We can do what we want, and it seems like there's no consequences to it. It's just constant adventure, and you're outside, and who doesn't like a day on the beach, right? Pirates seem to have all of that. But when it really comes down to it, pirates are really all about the world. They're about hedonism. They're about the things that they can get for themselves. It's a very selfish kind of attitude. They hoard up the kind of treasure of this world, and they don't care who they hurt in the process of collecting it together. They're about rape and murder and pillaging and burning and stealing and hoarding and drugs and alcohol, and yet we dress up our little kids certain times of the year as pirates, and we think it's cute. Arg, they say as they are swinging that little wooden sword. Would we really dress them up as like inner city gang members or prison people, maybe serial killers? Hey, here's our favorite serial killer of all time here. Yet we seem to have a different attitude about pirates, and it might mirror our attitude about living for worldly things. When we store our treasures on earth, it tends to show, I think, in our lives. Our church buildings become these very opulent places where we invest a lot, and so our security system has to be even greater than what we would have in a much smaller, downscaled place. Our homes, our cars, the things that we're about in life are all very extravagant and opulent, and we try to live in that way. And yet Charles Spurgeon, which ironically he taught in a very big cathedral in London, but he had this quote where he says, "Do not go where it is, where all the music, grand talk, and beautiful architecture," where there's beautiful architecture. I'm reading the small print with my nearsightedness here. "Go where the gospel is preached and go often." And so I don't think that's us. In fact, we had very humble beginnings. If you go back 100 years ago, or actually 98 years ago from this year, and we can look and we can see that we were the Pleasant Avenue Church of Christ. We were planted by the Lynn Street Church of Christ in 1924, and a few years later, in 1930, they had Southside Church that they planted, and that became Camden Avenue. In 1933, they planted Belpre. In 1944, they planted North End, and they in turn planted Rosemar. And things were going very well. At some point, they numbered the streets, and we became the 34th Street Church of Christ in a building that's almost directly behind me here on the edge of our parking lot. And then, of course, in 1952, we planted Grand Central. It was a time where it seems like the gospel was preached in all of its simplicity, and we could romanticize about that kind of life as well, where it seemed like people didn't have a lot of distractions going on, and when there was a gospel preacher who came into town, everybody wanted to show up and hear the word of God being preached. By 1972, 50 years ago, this year, we built this building that we're currently in right now. And so there's an example, I think, of storing your treasure in heaven, where it is that we needed to invest our time and our money and our resources. And as we grew and as times changed a little bit, we needed to upgrade our facility a little bit to help us out as it was. But that was what we were all about. And so today we're going to be taking a look at where is your treasure stored and what is our treasure that we should be storing. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so that's the first problem or question that we need to look at is where is it that you are storing your treasure? And so in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, we have this section of verses here that Jesus gives us. And the first part is about this very topic. Where do you store your treasure? Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so your heart is going to be where it is that you are investing your time, how it is that you're spending your evenings, how you're spending your weekends. Is it in service to God or is it in selfish pursuits? And sometimes those selfish pursuits are good. We need to relax a little bit and have a little bit of fun. But sometimes they can become an idol to us as well. And sometimes we're investing in friends and neighbors and topics of conversation and things that we really shouldn't be about. And so it becomes what we call a proclaiming problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes about this in verses 5 and 6 and says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so God shines the light of His gospel in us, hoping that we're going to, in turn, store our treasure in heaven. But that light of the gospel can't shine through us if we have a heart problem. If we're storing our treasure here on earth, or if we're involved more with earthly things and heavenly things, and then we have a storage problem indeed of what we consider our treasure. Do we at 36th Street proclaim Jesus? Is a question we ought to be asking. And then we look at a focus problem a little bit later in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And it says here that, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen," the things of this earth, storing your treasure here in this world, "but to the things that are unseen." That's where we put our focus, on the things that are heavenly. We store our treasures there rather than here. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so it begs the question, is our focus on the unseen? Is it on the unseen as Christians, as individual members of the collective body? And is it on the unseen of as a body of Christ, as 36th Street out in the world around us? And so we go back to that principle that Jesus gave us there in Matthew chapter 6. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All right, so we've got to live this principle out. And I am going to suggest here that in our Romans study, we've been told or been given the principle by which we should live. The gospel should be our treasure. We've just seen that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he shines the light of the gospel into our hearts. Hopefully, we are recognizing that as the treasure that it is and proclaiming it to the world around us. Romans chapter 1, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. There's a lot to be said about what we're talking about here and where it is that we store our treasure, because if the righteous shall live by faith, that's telling us that that's where it is we're storing our treasure, that we recognize that gospel as the power of God for salvation. It's the most precious treasure that we can possibly have here on earth, and we are turning it around and allowing our lights to shine out there. We are investing our hearts in a certain way. So where is our heart? And so our heart is in those who obey the gospel, the righteous, and live by faith. So we store treasure by investing in leaders and teachers and staff committed to God, to the gospel. We invest our heart by ministries and events and our budget and our facility to do good in the world. Galatians 6:10 says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so these are the things that we need to invest in the seekers, those righteous who live by faith, who in turn will store their treasures in heaven. And I think those seekers come both in the saved. There are probably quite a few here in the pews among us, but I think that there are seekers outside of these walls that we've not yet met. We need to find those who are seeking God and want to invest their treasure in heaven and work with them as well and shine that light of the gospel. Then Jesus says, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? I've always struggled with this passage, and so I spent a little extra time studying it out. The next section in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. And what is he talking about there? It's a figure of speech that we don't really use a whole lot anymore. We might say to somebody, how are things looking? And so it might get to the disposition of the heart that commentators say that this figure of speech is trying to describe here. So the eye is the lamp of the body. Your disposition of the heart tattles on you, Jesus is saying. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Some places in the Old Testament where we might see this figure of speech being used, we can see it in a positive sense, where a person is being generous here in Proverbs 22. Whoever has a bountiful eye, whoever is generous, will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. There's somebody who has a good disposition of heart. In a negative sense, we have to go to the King James for this. In Proverbs 28, it's in the negative sense here. It says, he that hasteneth to be rich hath an evil eye. The ESV says he's a stingy man. So his disposition of heart is such that he's trying to be as rich as he can and gain all the worldly goods. He's definitely storing his treasure here on earth. And so he is a stingy man. He has an eye that is evil, an evil eye. That's probably where we get that expression from as well. And so we might have a disposition problem, Jesus suggests, in that Matthew passage, our main passage here this morning. But let's go to Luke 6 and see what Jesus has to say here about your life tattling on you about your disposition of heart. He says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. In other words, a person can say he's a Christian. He can say that his heart is good, but his life will tattle on him. The overflow that comes from him is going to show the disposition of his heart. A look at how he spends his time and his other resources, we might say that's really where his heart is, the disposition of his heart. And so Isaiah chapter 5 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. These might be Christians today who say, oh yeah, I go to church every Sunday. I make sure that I put money in the offering plate. I make sure I have the Lord's Supper along with everybody else. If there's a service project, I'm going to show up, but then you live for yourself the rest of the week. This would be calling good evil and evil good, he's saying here. Instead, with a good disposition of heart, that light of the gospel that's coming to us, we ought to let our light shine. Matthew chapter 5, again in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In other words, be true to the calling that God has given you. He's given you his most precious treasure. You store your treasures in heaven by proclaiming the gospel with a good disposition of heart so that the every overflow from you is for the glory of God. Another way to describe this, and it came up in today's lesson in Romans, is a circumcision of the heart. In the Old Testament, we can see in Deuteronomy chapter 10, he says there, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn, or stiff-necked, we might say. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. And so if God, with a pure heart, is acting in that way, seeking the needs of others and how it is that he might help them, the fatherless and the widow and the sojourner, giving them food and clothing, how much more should we, who are trying to imitate God, do the very same things out in the world? And this is a storing up of treasure in heaven. In the New Testament, we see the same thing being told to us in Colossians chapter 2. In him also you were circumcised, meaning in Jesus, with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. In other words, when we were baptized, it's not that we were just getting wet. It wasn't just an outward show of saying, hey, I'm now a Christian. It is a circumcision of the heart that happens where we say, I no longer value the things of this life and this world and all of its seen and temporary nature. I instead am storing my treasure in heaven. I'm going to have a good disposition of the heart. I'm going to have a good eye before God, as that figure of speech said, and the overflow of my life is going to tattle on me that I now live not for myself, but for my Savior, Jesus. So have you died to be like him? Is the question. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. And here's where Jesus turns things in our main passage, Matthew 6, to a devotion problem. We might have a storage problem, storage of our treasure. We might have a shining problem because of the storage problem that doesn't allow the gospel that God has given us to shine forth as it should. We may have a focus problem. We might have a disposition of the heart problem. And all that really comes down to a devotion problem that we might have. Who are we devoted to? Is it ourselves or is it God? And in verse 24 of Matthew 6, he says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so how is it that we are to be devoted to God? And so you might remember the story of the person who comes to God and says, what is the greatest command? And he says, well, you're a teacher of the law, you're a scribe, so you tell me. And he says, well, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you got it. Go forth and do it. Right? That's how you're supposed to do it. So a devotion problem might be at the root of everything that we've got going on. If you're struggling in some way, it might be because you love the things of this life, the things you can do for and get for yourself, more than you can in serving God and recognizing what Jesus has done for you on that cross. God wants all. Many by what they're devoted to love the world more. Matthew 10 tells us, 37 to 39, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus says. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. These are all devotion problems that these Christians are having. They're devoted to father and mother. They're devoted to son and daughter. They're devoted to the things that they want to do rather than the things that might be harder to do that Jesus is asking them to do in their lives. And then he finishes by saying, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Beautiful there. What do you love more than God? And this can lead to a very lukewarm sort of love for God. We might tell ourselves we love God, we're for Him all wholeheartedly, but in reality we may be what God says is lukewarm. Revelation chapter 3, 15 and 16, we see as He's speaking to the church in Laodicea, Jesus is, He says, I know your works. He says, I know the overflow of your heart. He says, I know the disposition of your heart. I know where it is you're storing your treasure. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. What a terrible place it is to be in. And so each of us ought to examine the service that we do for God, those works that Jesus says, I know, and say, how is our serving before Him? Is it lukewarm or is it hot for God? If 36th Street were fully devoted to God, then how would we serve Him in things like studying, praying, teaching, reaching out with the gospel? If we were fully devoted to God, how would our personal ministries be going? Our ministries we do with other members of the church in smaller groups. How would our church-wide ministries be going if we were all fully devoted to God? If we were fully devoted to God, how would our unity be? How would we be growing in Christ, where every joint and ligament grows up into Him? How would we be shining out with the light of the gospel as the body of Christ here at 36th Street. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." He's telling us, be all in for Him. And so here's the challenge before us. I want you as individuals to take an honest look at where you store your treasure. As individual Christians, how is your disposition of heart? Who is it that you are serving, yourself or God? And then ask how you might help 36th Street to keep its collective treasure stored in heaven, to have a heart that is good before God, and how it is that as a body of Christ we could be serving God wholeheartedly before Him. If you've never done this and you need to obey the gospel, if you're not been living for Him and never come into Him to become a child of God, to be all for Him in obeying the commands that He has given you, this is an opportunity for you to do so as we stand and sing a song of invitation.
I have decided to follow Jesus.